Hey, everybody. How's it going? Good. My name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm also an author, which is why my kids got me an author mug. Isn't that cool? So earlier this year, you may or may not know this, I wrote a book and it got published, which is all cool and stuff. But the week that my book came out, I got a call from a radio station in the great nation of Texas. And it's a pretty big radio station, and they wanted to do an interview. And so my publisher's like, you totally need to do this interview. And so the problem was I was in Brazil. And the time zone difference between Texas and Brazil was such that if I did this interview, it would be at midnight. Now, if you know me, you know that I am not a night person. I am a morning person, and I don't function very well after about 9 p.m. And so that was one slight barrier. But I wanted to do this because it was a pretty significant opportunity. So I told them I'd do it. The problem was, in my hotel, I didn't want to be that guy in my room being really super loud talking on the phone in this interview. So I had to find a spot where I could talk on the phone that I had good cell coverage. And I found the spot, and it was on the roof of the hotel. And so I was staying in this 17-story hotel in downtown Rio de Janeiro, and on the roof, they have this like patio area, and I went up there, and it's perfect, and I had plenty of signal, and it was a beautiful view, so I thought, I'll just do it up there. So a little bit before midnight, I got up there, and I got myself all set for my interview, and the guy, the engineer from the radio station calls me and walks through all the details, like, you got to remember this, you got to remember that, all that kind of stuff. And one thing he said was, and we are a family-friendly radio station, And so just be a little bit careful with your language. And that will become important in this story. And so at about 2 minutes to midnight, as I'm on hold waiting to get on the air right at midnight, a security guard walks up to me and says, you can't be here. And I said, well, I've got this business call that I've got to take. I don't want to take it downstairs in my room because I don't want to be too loud. He's like, you can't be here. We're locking the door in 2 minutes. And I said, how about I stay? And then I'll just shut the door behind me when I leave. And I'm just going to stay in this one spot. And he's like, no, you have to go. We're locking the door in 2 minutes. And I'm on hold. So I run to the elevator. And as soon as the elevator doors close, I lose my signal, right? And so down 17 stories I go, get to the first floor where there's a banquet center, because I figured I can run to where all of those empty conference rooms will be. And I got over there, and it was an empty area. It was perfect, lots of signal. So I hit redial, busy. Hit redial, busy. Redial, 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 busy, busy, busy. I start sweating. I start panicking. I'm like freaking out, right? 12:08. I finally get through to them. Now, I'm supposed to be on the air at 12 o'clock. And he answers the phone. He says, Noel, is this you? And I said, yeah. And he goes, we lost you. I said, yeah, I know. And he's like, let me just put you on hold. I'll get you on the air. We've been stalling. We'll be fine. So he puts me on hold. And that's when security guard number two walks up. This security guard doesn't speak English. So he is telling me something in Portuguese that he is not very happy with and explaining to me how I have to leave. And I'm explaining to him in English that I have to take this call. And I hear her introducing me as I'm having this conversation with him. And I pull out my card and I'm like, look, let's see, this is my room key. I'm in this hotel. And he escorts me to the lobby. And in the lobby, it's pandemonium. I don't know why it's pandemonium at midnight in a lobby. There's tons of people and it's super loud, and I can hear her beginning to ramp up the introduction. So I run out the front door of the hotel into the streets of Rio de Janeiro at midnight, which is not recommended, by the way. And I hear her quickly introduce me, and then she asks me a softball question. It was really easy. I'm like, I can knock that one out of the park. And then she asks me a second question, and it's an easy question about my book, and I blanked. Like totally blanked, like nothing. Like if you were drawing a cartoon of me and I had the little cloud bubble, there would be nothing. It would just be a white bubble. And I'm thinking, so I didn't say anything. And which is bad for radio, by the way. And eventually I said, I'm so sorry. I just brain farted. And then I thought, oh wait, is... in Texas, at a family-friendly radio station, does fart qualify as a word that I'm not allowed to say? And so I started to giggle. which also is not recommended on radio. And I got hopelessly lost. And for the next 45 minutes, I just had this incoherent stream of babble on this interview. It was a disaster. And I hung up the phone and I thought, no one in the state of Texas is going to buy my book. And my publisher is going to cancel my contract. And I went upstairs to my room and I tried to sleep and I couldn't sleep. And all I could do is play out these scenarios in my head about how this is it. My publishing career is over. If this is how radio interviews go, I am toast and I am a poser. And I am obviously a fake who doesn't know my own content. And have you ever been there? Yeah, you guys have all been to Rio on the 17th floor of a hotel. That's good. Isn't that what we do? We have these moments where we have this anxiety that just kind of takes over us. Why is that? I was thinking this way about what is it that causes anxiety? And I'm going to give an oversimplification, but I think a lot of times our anxiety comes about when how things are working out don't match what we have in our head. The way that we imagined things going and the way that they are going end up being two completely different things. And sometimes there's something stupid like this interview. I mean, this interview doesn't matter, but it just caused my brain to go to those anxious places. Maybe for you, it's like maybe you didn't get into the school that you always wanted to go to. Or maybe that relationship that you always thought would last forever just didn't. Or the job that you were training for, that you were hoping for, you finally got, and then it turned out to be a dud, and you found out you hated the job that you thought was going to be your dream job. Or maybe you made a decision, and it was a dumb decision. It was a stupid decision. Or maybe it was just an accidental mistake. Whatever it was, but it changes and alters the trajectory of your life. And then you become anxious because the way that you imagine things were going to be is not how they end up being. The American Psychological Association does an annual survey of our mental health as a country. And they reported at the end of last year that we are more anxious than we have ever been in the time that they have measured this data. We are more anxious than we have ever been. Statistically speaking, 77% of us have had physical symptoms of our anxiety. Almost half of us report that our personal or our professional lives have suffered because we are worried or anxious about something. And you want to know what we're anxious about? Just to make you more anxious? Here's the list that they came up with. These are the top four things that we are anxious about. If you're a college student, this is your list. Starts out with school, and then once you leave school, it becomes work. Number two, peer pressure. Now, that may sound like a weird, like, sixth grade thing, but think social media. Think about how people perceive you. Think about how you present yourself to the world around you. That's number two, and then life decisions and relationships and sex. And for post-college, it goes from work to money, to health, to relationships and sex, which just seems to appear everywhere. This is what causes us anxiety. So if you've been with us in this series, we're working our way through the book of John. You know where we've been. We've been with Jesus in this dinner party that he is having with his closest friends. And it was an intimate party. At one point, he washed everyone's feet, including this guy who was going to betray him. And then he had told everybody, someone is going to betray me, and another one of you is going to desert me, and I'm going to go somewhere where you guys can't go with me. And you can almost feel in chapter 12 and chapter 13 of John this anxiety beginning to build with the disciples. They had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they had watched him raise the dead and feed thousands and heal the sick and teach with unparalleled authority, and he changed their life, and they saw him as the Messiah, and they knew that one day he would step onto the throne and rule as king, and they expected to rule with him. And then in the middle of all that, he says, oh, you're going to desert me and betray me, and I'm going to go away, and you can't go where I'm going. You can feel the pit in the stomach, right? As they begin to experience that worry and that anxiety, and that is the context of chapter 14, where Jesus starts with these words, Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, a lot of times we have kind of an overly romanticized view of what heart is, where we just think about it as our emotions and our affections, and that is part of our heart from a biblical standpoint, but it is broader than that. Our heart is not just our emotions and our feelings, but our mind, our intellect, our will, and where we make decisions, and you could see how that's all wrapped up in anxiety, right? When Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, he's going to the core of where their worry and their anxiety is coming from. It comes from our mind, right? So I'm lying there in bed in Brazil thinking, no one's going to buy the book. Now that's completely illogical. But isn't that what we do? When things don't play out the way that we crafted them in our head, we begin to list out all of the possible negative scenarios that can happen from that. Because we think we've got the perfect plan, right? So any other plan must be imperfect by definition. And so all of a sudden, there's going to be all these negative things that may occur, and then our emotions begin to get kind of all wrapped up around these new scenarios that we craft in our head. And then we try to make decisions off of that, but we're dealing with this it seems like negative set of lose-lose scenarios in our decision-making. And Jesus says to his disciples, let not that happen. Isn't that remarkable? What Jesus is saying is you can do something about it. Now, I want to be careful here because there are times where our anxiety is medical and needs professional help, and I do think there's time for that, and I'm not downplaying that. But Jesus is talking about their everyday anxiety, the worry that they were facing, and he is saying to them, let not that happen. Instead, believe in God, believe also in me. And that phrase, believe, is the number one descriptor in the New Testament of a follower of Jesus. We're called believers. We believe in something, and that something that we believe in causes us to have different decision-making grids, different emotions, different our mind and our will changes based on that belief. And that is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, as believers, move your mind and your heart from the looking at the circumstances in front of you and lift them to God the Father and Jesus. Now, when Jesus says here, believe in God, believe also in me, he's not saying that he's not God, but he's saying, believe in God the Father, that he is good, believe in me, in what I have done, not just for eternity. We as followers of Jesus often think being a believer is just about securing our eternal destiny. But Jesus is talking to them about the very real moments that they are living in. He says, in your worry, in your anxiety, believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus puts this into practice in his own life. In fact, John doesn't get into this part of the narrative, but Luke does, that shortly after this event takes place, Jesus ends up going to this garden with his guys to pray. And in the garden, Jesus faces very real anxiety. And by the way, that tells me that anxiety itself is not a sin, so you can relax on that one, because Jesus faced it. And if Jesus faced it and he was sinless, then it's not sin. But in his anxiety, he was so anxious that he began to sweat great drops of blood. The capillaries on his skin began to break because of his stress. That's his level of stress. And in that, what did he do? He practiced what he preached. He lifted his eyes off of the circumstances to God the Father, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he believed in God. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes it's hard to believe. But that's why Jesus gives us handles. What he does is he knows that this is going to be hard for his guys to grasp. He gives them handles to hold on to, something to believe in when they're worrying and they're facing all of this anxiety. Look at it starting in verse 2. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. Now, I don't know if you notice this or not, but Christians these days don't really often talk about heaven very much anymore. Down through history, for 2,000 years, the heaven, the afterlife, eternal life is at the core of a lot of messaging in the Christian faith, but not as much anymore. We talk a lot about the here and now, but Jesus says in the here and now, where I want you to believe is to focus your mind on the next, on the future. But we just don't do that. I mean, often we do it like, you'll hear this passage taught at funerals. This week, there was a tragic loss in our family here at Riv of a young man who's left behind his wife and four little kids, a tragic accident. And passages like this can be tremendous hope in those situations. But don't miss the fact that Jesus is giving to this as a now thing for their everyday worries. He says, I want you to think about what I'm going to do for you. Now, why is it we don't focus on that anymore? I wonder if it's because we, in a sense, as Americans, pretty much have it all. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't inequality or that there isn't lack of opportunity in various circles. I'm not saying any of that. But what I am saying is, as Americans, we generally, with a broad brush, are more historically well off than anyone in history. If you were born in most places in the world, in most times down through history, and you were born to a family of carpenters, you would be a carpenter. You wouldn't run out worried about what is my career going to be. You would know what your career was going to be. If you were born in a low-income family, you lived in a low-income family. If you were born in a home, that you'd live in that neighborhood, and you would probably marry one of the three people of the opposite sex who were in that neighborhood, right? Because those were your options. I mean, we live in a very different world than that. If you want a house, you buy a house. You don't even have to save the money for the house. That's historically unprecedented. You just go to somebody and ask them for the money. They're called banks. And they give you the money. And then you just give them little bits of money back. You don't have to actually save all the money up first like most people have down through history. We have access to education. We have access to shoes. We have access to clean water. And maybe because of this, we don't look to heaven anymore. We think that we'll get satisfaction here. But if stuff could bring us peace, wouldn't we be the most peaceful, least anxious people that have ever lived? And yet the American Psychological Association say we are more stressed than anyone that they have ever recorded. Maybe it's time to listen to Jesus, who says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Lift your eyes off of your version of heaven on earth. Lift your eyes off of those things that are causing you anxiety and worry, and lift them up to God and to Jesus. And remember that they love you so much that Jesus goes to prepare a place for you where you can be with him forever. And it's about 2,000 years in the making right now. And I love the fact that Jesus says, and you guys know how to get to where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. And I also love the fact that Thomas, who is the guy, if you remember, if you've studied through John with us, you know that Thomas is the guy who just says what everybody else is thinking. Thomas calls him out and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I love Thomas. He's like, no, that's the whole point of this whole thing. We've been having this conversation. We have no idea what you're talking about. A, we don't know where you're going. That's what we keep saying. And if we don't know where you're going, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus, I think the root of our anxiety is that disconnect, isn't it? They had in their mind this idea of what it was going to be like to follow Jesus, about what it was going to be like to be with him, what it was going to be like to rule in his kingdom with him. And what he was telling them is that ain't happening. And so they're beginning to deal with this stress. And what happens is we get this anxiety when we begin to think, oh, I am either missing something or I am missing out on something. And here, I think Thomas is saying, we're missing something. We can't figure out what you are talking about, Jesus, when you say, we know where how to get to where you are going. So Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So Jesus says to him, this is the way. I'm going to this place, and the way that you get to this place is me. I'm the way. The way is a person. The truth is a person. The life is a person. That person is Jesus. When Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, he's painting the picture for the way to get to him, the way out of that anxiety and that worry. But let's get brutally honest and try not to be sacrilegious in the process. This does not seem very helpful. Just be honest about that. It's not helpful. Let's say you're at work and you're stressed out because your coworkers are just extraordinarily annoying. And someone comes along and says, well, just believe in Jesus. We're like, right? It's not helpful. We've got relationships that are falling apart. Someone says, believe in Jesus. Right? It doesn't help. That's why I appreciate Jesus and disciples, because another one of them, guy named Phil, says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus, just stop. Stop. Stop with all of this. We don't have any idea what you're talking about. If you could just create a portal, and in the portal we could see God, we could just see what you're talking about, then that would be enough. We wouldn't have to deal with all of this. And Jesus says, Philip, have I not been with you so long that you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the count of the works themselves. And I'll tell you, every time I've studied that passage, I get kind of wrapped up in the whole Jesus and the Father are one thing. I mean, it's a great passage. It has real reflections of the Trinity, that Jesus is fully God and fully human, and that as part of the Trinity, he and God the Father are one. And I get kind of so wrapped up in that that I miss the point Jesus is making. See what he says in the last sentence? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. You see what he's saying? He's saying to them, when it is too hard to believe, remember. When it's too hard to believe, anchor this belief you have in what I've already done. So to the disciples, he would have said, listen, these are, you've seen me raise the dead. You've seen me perform the miracles. You've seen me feed the hungry. You've seen all this. So if it is too hard to believe, at least or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is why all the time in the Old Testament Jews were told to remember, do this feast, do this festival, do this thing that helps you remember what God has done, so that in those moments that it is difficult, you can look back on God's faithfulness and said, he was faithful before and he will be faithful again. And we have a record of that. We have a record of the Jews. We have a record of the believers in the New Testament. And for many of us, we have the record of our life. For many of us, we came to Jesus, and he's done some extraordinary things. He's saved our marriage. He's restored our relationships. He's transformed us from the inside out. And yes, right now is an anxious moment, but look back and remember, when it's hard to believe, look back and remember at what he has done, and at least, or else, believe in that, and then maybe that will help you believe in him going forward. If that's not enough, Jesus breaks the whole thing wide open in verse 12. He says, truly, truly, which means, I'm telling you the truth. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. So whatever I ask, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's crazy. Let me read it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. All right, so before this service, somebody walks up to me and said, Noel, did I see you pulling in a Porsche today? And the answer was no. But if I ask Jesus in his name that my Toyota be transformed to a Porsche by the time I get outside today, does this verse say he'll do it? Is that what it says? Is it saying that if I pray for a family member who is terminally ill, that they would be healed, that Jesus is required to do it? Is that what he's saying? I think we have to define what these greater works are. In fact, we're going to talk about this a lot next week, this whole chunk, and so I can't get into it a ton because I don't want to, because it's next week. But the greater work here that we see is all that has happened in the last 2,000 years. And as the disciples walked out that door with Jesus that day, they launched into a mission that now 2.345, which is amazing because it's 2345. That's what Google says, and Google never lies. 2.345 billion people right now profess to follow Jesus. That's the greater work. The fact that the preaching of the gospel moves to generation after generation is that work. More next week on that. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, this brings everything into focus, and Jesus' commandments throughout all these chapters have been the same, love. What he's essentially saying is, if you love me, you will love. If you love me, you will love God. If you love me, you will love others. If you love me, you will love. The people of God on the mission of God are always telling people about the saving work of Jesus. And when that comes into focus, it actually helps with our anxiety. Think about this for a second. You're at work, you got those annoying coworkers, right? Did you know your actual boss is Jesus? There's enough scripture about that that says what you do is everything you do for the glory of God, which means that your job, your vocation is you being employed by Jesus. You work for Jesus. And in that place where you are working for Jesus, you're surrounded by people, and those people are your mission field. Those are the people that Jesus has placed in your life so that they will have opportunities to hear his saving gospel message. Oh, and yeah, some of them are annoying. But your job is to love God and to love people. Your job in that anxious environment with these annoying people is to look at them and go, I got to love them. I get to love them. God transformed my heart so I will love them. I need to love them. And I'm going to love Jesus by loving this annoying person. And as that happens, he transforms not just our heart, but our anxiety and our relationship with that person. Let's talk about your health. For some of you, you might have some deteriorating diseases. We're always dealing with this around here. Pray to God and beg him for healing, and he may heal you. And if he does, that's awesome. And he may not. He may not. And if he doesn't, and the end draws near, look to Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in him, that he has gone to prepare a place for you in advance where you get to be with him forever. And now, what do? You love God and you love other people by begging them to go with you. that one day they will be with you in that place that Jesus is preparing. And when we do this, it begins to transform our anxiety into belief. And I admit, it's hard. That's why Jesus gave us the handles, but he didn't just give us the handles. He hasn't left us alone. Look at this, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. What Jesus is saying is, I am going to give you God himself. You guys are so worried that I'm going to leave you alone. I'm not leaving you alone. This third member of the Trinity, fully God, just like God the Father, just like Jesus, is the Holy Spirit. And he says, I am going to ask God the Father, and he is going to say yes, because it's within my will. And he is going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will reside in you, and you will not be alone. I don't have the next three verses on the screen because I just want you to listen to them. This is Jesus tenderly talking to his disciples. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I got you. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me. And I am in you. Do you see what he's saying? See, the source of their anxiety was what they imagined here was not what was playing out here. How they were going to be with Jesus is not what they were beginning to see. And Jesus says, that's okay. And you know why it's okay? Because Jesus has a better plan. What you have in your mind is, it's incomplete. Jesus' plan for your life is better. And his plan for the disciples, he's like, listen, I want you to be with God the Father. And if I and the Father are one, all you need to do to be one with the Father is to be one with me. And the way you're going to be one with me so that you can be one with the Father, so that you can go to this place that the Father and I are preparing for you, is I need to go to the cross. I'm going to die on the cross for the sins of the world to become the bridge between you and God the Father. I'm going to be buried on the third day again. I'm going to resurrect from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death, and that will unify you to me by faith so that you may be unified with God the Father, and that is a better plan than you could even have imagined. And to these worried, anxious disciples who still didn't quite get all of this, he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you how. He says, by helping you remember. Now, I think in one sense, he's talking to the disciples who would ultimately write the gospel accounts, that's a lot of the remembrance. But I think there's a broader definition that he helps us remember his goodness and his faithfulness. And that means that we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be afraid. We can have peace because that peace has a name, and that name is Jesus. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now, Jesus is not getting petty here. It sounds like it, right? Well, you guys should have been happy for me. He was not channeling your mom, not your mom. Your mom is great. Your mom is right, especially if she's next to you. Your mom is fantastic. I didn't mean it. But Jesus is not being petty. He's not saying guilt trippy. You should have been happy for me. What he's saying is, you guys have your eyes focused on the wrong thing. If you had known what was going on here, if you had known that I am going to be with the Father and that is going to create this unity with you to God the Father and connect, you would have been overjoyed in what is going down. And now I've told you before it takes place so that when it does take place, you may believe. A lot of prophecy in Scripture allows us to believe because it was history written in advance. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. That's Satan. And he has no command on me. Why? Because Jesus has authority. but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I love this. So even though Satan is the ruler of this world, Jesus is the one with authority. So if Satan troubles you, or sin troubles you, or death troubles you, or anxiety or worry troubles you, you can lean into the one with authority, Jesus, and that's where your help comes from. And now I want to read to you the verse that gave me anxiety this week. Rise, let us go from here. Now, why did that give me anxiety? I am truly messed up. You're going to see it in this. I'm a mess. I read this verse, and I remembered that 3 weeks ago, I told you guys that we were going to be at the dinner table at the dinner party for 6 weeks. But I forgot about this verse. And this verse means that they were only going to be at the dinner table for 3 weeks, and then the next 3 weeks are going to be kind of traveling outside of that. And so I realized that if any of you were actually paying attention to that and I taught this verse, you would think that I didn't read it and I'm a bad pastor because I didn't really read all the verses, even though I was supposed to read all the verses. And so I started to have this anxiety thinking, yeah, you're not going to want me to be your pastor and you're going to want to leave because right? Isn't that what we do? And then I remembered, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'll be okay, and so will you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God the Father. Believe also in Jesus. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the tenderness of Jesus that he took time at this dinner party to tell his disciples this stuff, that he tried to help them grab onto these handles that would take away their anxiety. Thank you that he understood what was going on in their hearts. And I thank you that he understands what's going on in our hearts. And I don't know what's going on here today. I don't know where our anxiety is or where our worry is, but I know it's there. And I just pray that you would help us to lift our eyes off of our circumstances and lift them to God the Father and to Jesus, to remember that they love us so much, that you, God the Father and Jesus, love us so much, that you prepare a place for us. And we just pray that that would draw our hearts and affections in such a way that instead of being worried and anxious, we would be loving as we point to Jesus who loves. We pray all of this in his precious saving name. Amen.